With that kind of an introduction, this better be good, right? Good night. I've been introduced someplace, and I thought I was speaking here tonight. You know, maybe I'm. It is good to be here. Let me introduce Joyce, my wife. Honey, I know you hate to stand up, but just stand. Okay, that's my dear wife of 38 years, and we have four children. They're all grown. They're all married. We have 17 grandchildren, and one more due at the end of June. And we thank God for our family. I also want to express now appreciation for Ken. Our friendship has meant much to me. Your pastor is the real deal. He's genuine. I like that. We've had some precious conversations before about the Lord and about the journey. And I find it to be a man who sincerely loves the Lord Jesus, and his faith is genuine. With its successes and failures, its victories and defeats, I just don't like a person who never has a problem. Do you know what I mean by that? I feel like I want to touch them. Maybe they're paper mache or something, all right? He's the real deal, and I just thank God for you. I thank him for your faith and your love for the Lord, love for your family. Well, to introduce tonight, last year I wrote a book, first book, and I didn't want to write a book. I thought we got enough books. The Bible says there's of making books, there's no end. But I had the burden put on me. For my audience is my family. I want to leave a legacy of faith. So I do things in sevens. I just do. We had Faithful Men in Michigan for 7 years. And then after that, we had the Summit on Preaching for 7 years. This next 7 years, we want to invest more and more in our grandchildren. We take them with us preaching. Joyce organizes our schedule and sees who we can take. And we usually take two at a time. And with 17, you better take two at a time, okay? After a while, you just haven't got that many opportunities. And that's my audience. There's a small sphere that I'm writing to. And my first book was on You Must Be Born Again. It's an exposition of John chapter 3. And I have a few people that are editing. It's 50 pages. It may be less than that when they're done with it, okay? But anyway, that's my first book. And it's a blessing to me to do that, to put on paper. It's a challenge. Writing does not come easy for me. It's a maiden voyage, and I'm trying to do this. It was good, just not easy. And then this year, I'm writing a book on prayer, and the title would be Prayer, the Great Mystery of God, Unless God Changes That. And in the process, I've been studying prayer. I tried to learn to pray. I still don't know how. The Bible tells me that. But I've learned to pray, and it took me 10 years just to learn to pray, conquering my independence and all of those kind of things. The reason I didn't pray is I could pull off most everything I thought without God. What idiots. What lunacy that is. But that's where I was at. And now since 1989 on, I pray, well, now about an hour and a half every morning. So that's part of my prayer life. So now I feel like I can talk on it. I don't like to talk on things I'm not doing. I don't want to stand up and talk about marriage. And it's not, why would you tell people about the power of Christ to change your life and he's not even changing your own? Are you hearing that at all? And I want it to be, if it's something that's going on in my journey, I feel like then I can share on it. And that's the reason I want to write on this. The seven books are going to come under the essentials of a consecrated life. So these are essentials. Number one, you have to be born again. You just must be. How many of you know it's hard to be consecrated to the Lord and be lost? Would you agree?
Amen.
And yet I think it is possible for people to be consecrated to the things of the Lord and miss the Lord. It's easy to be converted to Christianity and not to Christ. There's a great danger there. You got to know the Lord. And this, by the way, you know the Lord. You don't have to live off someone else's faith or someone else's experiences. You can know the Lord. So that was that book. Now this one on prayer. And I sat before the Lord today, and I said, what do you want me to speak on? What do you want to say tonight? I don't want to just whip up a sermon. What do you want to say tonight? To this group, I don't think you're here by accident. I believe in God's sovereign grace and divine appointments, and I never underestimate the power of one sermon to change a life. I just know. My life has been changed by sitting where you're sitting and hearing somebody preach, more so than my own study, hearing some man or some person preach the Word of God. God has used those times in my life. I thought about speaking on, you never want to enter temptation prayerless. That's a good message. It is powerful. Matthew 26, 40 and 41 says this. And by the way, don't turn to him yet. I'll give you a text in a little while. Just listen. Matthew 26, 40 and 41. And he, that's Jesus, cometh, we're in the garden now, and he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?
Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you know that's just as true today as it was the day he spoke it? Would you agree? The spirit is willing. I want to pray. How many of you have ever gotten comfortable and started out praying, saying, Dear Heavenly Father, and the next verse is, any of you ever done it? Now, I never have, but some of you might. Oh, come on. Anybody who's ever gotten comfortable, how many of you have got a chair at home you don't dare to sit in and pray? Do you know what I mean by that? Because you pass out in it. We can throw stones at Peter, James, and John, but we wear those clothes. Okay, we do that. And I another thing, I need to structure in my prayer life, because if I don't, I daydream. I can pray for 2 minutes and daydream for 15. Any of you know what I'm saying with that? So I'm learning. I'm still moving on in this journey of prayer. But you don't want to enter temptation prayerless. And there's illustrations. David, oh man, if he'd have just prayed. Oh, Joshua, if he'd have just prayed. He had never made that foolish covenant with the Gibeonites. And I can go on through the scriptures. Because you see, when they prayed, God showed up and they didn't get into the troubles. How do you know if you're going to live in this world, you're going to enter into temptation? Would you agree? It's just part and parcel, but you don't want to enter it prayerless. And I thought, no, I don't think that's what God wants me to speak on. And then the work of prayer. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. And here's his prayer, that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Prayer can be work. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Prayer can be work. Just flat out labor. No. Secret prayer. Mark 1:35, the blessing, that's the title of that message. The blessing of secret prayer. Mark 1:35, and he, Jesus, rising up a great while before day, departed and went out into a solitary place and there prayed. He prayed out in a solitary place. In Matthew 6:5, it says, when thou prayest, be not as the hypocrites are who love to pray, standing in the corners of the streets and the synagogues that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut the door and pray to thy Father who is in secret. How many of you are familiar with that verse? The secret prayer. My favorite psalm is Psalms 91, and it's the secret of secret prayer. You want to know who you are, dear people? Many times we don't even know our own mind. But you want to know who you are? It's who you are when you're alone with God in prayer. On your knees with God alone is who you are and nothing more. Because there's no one there to impress. You want to know who you are? Get alone with God. We sang it tonight about, I thought about speaking on an hour. How do you get down an hour? Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? How can you get to 1 hour of prayer? Now, I'm not going to interview you and say, how many of you prayed for an hour today, okay? I've told you that I have. It is my custom now to pray about an hour and a half. In fact, it's moving between an hour and a half to 2 hours somewhere there in the morning because I rise early. That's my custom. I wanted to do this. Jesus, I have scriptural precedent. David said, you know, in the morning, oh, Lord, will I lift my voice up to you? Okay, so there's some things because once the day really gets going, Hive, you know, it's hard to find time to pray. Would you agree? If you don't cut it out of the prime time and that morning time, then you're playing catch up all day. At least I feel like that. We sang it in that one hymn. Joyce pointed out to me, oh, the sweet delight of a single hour. Maybe you're not familiar with that. How about sweet hour of prayer, sweet. Hive, you're familiar with that one. Hive, you know, it's easier to sing sweet hour of prayer than it is to pray for an hour. Somebody say amen. So you can sing that in 2 minutes, but you got to, and it's easy to sing about things that we're not living. Man, I want my mouth and my faith, my life to match for me so that I will know that I know him. Those kinds of things. Psalms 91, my favorite psalm, is the secret place of prayer. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You look at the benefits. Just read the benefits of Psalms 91. And the person gets alone with God in prayer. By the way, that psalm is all about the life of Jesus. It's all about, you look at the benefits. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noise and pestilence. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. You look at those things, every one of those things. How do you know that if you know Christ, you're entitled to those things? Would you agree with that for an hour? Get alone with God in prayer and see the benefits that come to your life. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will deliver him. I will be with him in trouble. He didn't say, take all your troubles away. He just said, I'll be with you. How many of you live long enough to know that it's better off to be in a rough sea with Jesus than a calm one without him? Come on, say amen to that. Would you agree? Just be with me in the storm, Lord. We'll make this thing through. We'll be okay in this. I thought about that, but I said, no. I thought about prayers. That's the title of one message because that's what's helped me pray for an hour. I have prayers. I pray. I had news for you. Sometimes we get terrified at the thought of a prayer. And yet, scripturally, in Acts chapter 10, there's a man by the name of Cornelius. He is a centurion. Century, we get the English word from centurion, which is the Latin word for 100. He has 100 men. They're all Italians. The Italian band. He looks at Rome. Nero's on the throne. He's a nutcase. He's claiming deity, demanding worship. He says he's crazy. He looks at all the other gods of Rome, from the fertility gods to the sun gods, and you name it, the crop gods, and on and on and on. He says, this is insane. So he sees these Jews who have one God, and they're willing to die for their God. And he hears them talk about their heritage, and he knows some of it to be accurate. History proves it. I mean, this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Red Sea, coming through, the kings, David, Solomon, he knew about the heyday of Israel. He knew about Nebuchadnezzar. So this is history for him. And he sees they've never changed in the middle of the stream. They have one God. He has a book that he gave them. And so he begins he's proselytizing and heading over toward Judaism. And the Jews pray. They have certain times during the day that they stop and pray. And they have a book of prayers. You know what their book of prayers is? Listen to this verse and tell me if you can figure out what the book of prayers is. Psalm 72, the last two verses, or the last verse says this. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are now ended. We think they're songs, they're prayers. Have you ever seen the guys, the Zionist Jews, okay, with the curls and the bonnet, the hat? I don't know how to say it. And they're standing at the Wailing Wall doing the Devons, these little bows, which are reverence. You know what that is? I thought they were trying to stay awake. That is not it, okay? I have to move sometimes to stay awake. They're doing this because they're little reverent bows, acknowledging the greatness and the holiness of God, so that they're bowing to him. You know what, then that little book, some of them are written by the rabbis, and some of them are nothing but good, well-written prayers, but many of them are the Psalms. You know what this guy is doing? God sends an angel to Cornelius, who's not even saved yet, and says, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. Why didn't the angel tell him the gospel? Why didn't the angel just tell him the gospel? He needed to be saved. He said, send to a man by the name of Simon, his house in Joppa. He is in his house as a man by the name of Cephas or Peter. Send for him, and he will come and tell you what you need to hear. You know what that tells me? Because God could write the gospel across the sky, couldn't he? But in his sovereign omniscience, he's chosen to use you and me to share the gospel. Say amen to that, please. Now, why do we name your book Prayer of the Great Mystery of God? Why is it that God will do and won't do certain things based upon our prayers? Because it's in the book. He's chosen it, that's why. God said, I've chosen that as a means for which I want to work. You pray, you have not, somebody help me with it. They either rip that out or say, there's something to that. When you see certain people prayed, I thought, what if they hadn't have prayed, would God have done it anyway? That will never be known, will it? We know that they prayed and God did it, because God has chosen prayer. It's a powerful thing, prayer. And you know who our greatest example is? God himself. How many of you believe that Jesus is God? How many of you know that he prayed? Amen. I thought to myself, God, why would you talk to yourself? Why would you do this? How many of you know that God did things in the person of Jesus, because in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily? He was the express image of the invisible God. If you want to know God, study Jesus. Please say amen. Because he is God. Not one ounce, not one whit less than God. He is the fullness of God. Why would he choose to pray? Because he is an example in whose steps we should follow. 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, verse 21. For Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example in whose steps we should follow. You look at the life of Christ. He's praying. He's praying in the garden before they crucify him. He's praying before he chooses his disciples. He's praying publicly, praying privately. Why is he doing that? It's just like at the temptation. Remember when the devil came to him and said, turn these stones into bread? Because he fasted 40 days. He's turning stones into bread. How many of you think he could have done it, by the way? I mean, you take 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000, you can take a bunch of stones and turn it into... Would you agree with that? But he didn't do it. Instead, he said, what we can do, it is written. See, how do you know we can't turn stones into bread? Now, would you agree? He could have. The reason he said it is written, because we can say it is written. And can I tell you something? When the enemy attacks you, that's the best thing you can say to him. It be gone. It is written. And get out the sword of the Spirit. You don't even have to be good with the sword of the Spirit. It's double-edged. Just swing it. It cuts both sides.
cut off, or they can take off with prayer. Now, the secret to 1 hour is learning some prayers to pray, because they bring you back on track. I've got some prayers. I've written some prayers. I've learned some prayers. Cornelius had prayers that he's praying, and God said, I heard him. Paul said this 3 different times, but you're probably most familiar with Romans chapter 1, verse 9, for God is my witness. He calls God to the witness stand. I just love this. How do you know there's nobody that knows better? There's no better character references, good or bad, for your character than God himself. Would you agree? For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He says that 3 different times. He said, I have prayers. Jesus had prayers. You remember when he's teaching it in Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount? And he says, pray after this man. He's just teaching on prayer. And he says, our Father who art in heaven. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, because in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, by the way, most of us in this room could pray this. We could make this request. Lord, teach us to pray. Would you agree with that? Does that tell you anything about prayer? It's a learning experience. It doesn't mean just because you were saved, you got born again, that instantly you know how to enter the presence of God and know how to beseech the throne of God properly. Would you agree? You need to learn to pray. It's a learning process. I'm ricocheting all over the place. Revelation 5:8. The golden bowls full of incense, don't even know the rest of that verse, are the prayers of the saints. Anybody want to preach on that for a little while? That's a mystery, isn't it? God said, I'm just gathering up some of the prayers here. Put them in the golden bowls. Incense, symbolic of prayers. He said, I'm keeping those. 2 different places in Revelations he says that. 5:8 and 8:4. Warfare prayers. I'd like to preach on that. I even know sometimes you need help in prayer. Would you agree with that? Say 2 or 3 are gathered together there. Sometimes, how even know Moses is watching a battle? Joshua's fighting Amalekites, and Moses has got his hands up praying like this. All of a sudden, his arms get tired. He drops his arms. Guess what? He's winning when he's doing this. He drops his arms, and the battle turns against Joshua. He said, oh, God. And all of a sudden, the battle turns around. I've often wondered if he did any of this. Just. Never mind. That's me. Don't take that one to the bank, okay? But nonetheless, he's kind of seeing them. When I've got my hands up there, winning my hands, ain't up. This is symbolic. He's praying, interceding, asking God to do something. And finally, Aaron, his brother, and Hur come over, set him on a rock, and one of them holds this arm up, and one of them holds this arm up. Those things are symbolic of people. Sometimes the enemy's going to want to have your scalp, and he's going to lay. Depending upon where you're at, if you're that 1 John 2:14, I've written you, Father, I've written you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. In other words, there comes a place in your life. I got news for you. The enemy says, there's easier prey than you. I don't like messing with him. Every time I do, I get knocked around. So he moves on. But getting to that place, sometimes we need somebody to come alongside and say, let me intercede with you. Let me stand with you in this and pray with you through something. Warfare prayer needs help at times. Structured prayers. Let me quote this scripture to you. We're almost to the message, okay? Just stay with me another minute or so. This is all introduction. I purposefully only wrote it on one page, so I said, I know I can do this in an hour, if you people will listen fast. That's a blame-shifting trick I do every once in a while. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8. Is it warm in here tonight? Okay, we'd be all right? Okay. That's right. Now, any of you ever been in churches a long time ago when the old preacher gets so sweaty he's peeling off his tie? You know, we're not going to do that tonight, but anyway. Got my little wires all over the place here. 1 Timothy 2, listen to this text. I exhort therefore, this is Paul writing Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one, here's the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time, of which I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles of truth and verity, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, let me just back up to the first part. He's talking that the whole context there is prayer. It's got
incentives, why we pray, and on and on and on. I exhort. By the way, an exhortation is not really if it's convenient for you. This needs to be something I begin to do in my Christian journey. Not for salvation, but in response to God's mercy and His grace in my life. I begin. See, what so many of us have been guilty of is we try everything else first, and if everything else fails, then we pray. How do you even know that's the wrong order? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, prayers, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. For kings and all who are in authority. We live in a culture now. This I got the OKJ is what I'm quoting here. Just because of what I cut my teeth on, okay? That's the reason I memorize out of it. I'm not a KJ only. If you are, God bless you. Okay? I'll just leave that alone. It ain't worth it. My wife got saved reading Good News for Modern Man. Did you know that? How do you know God is really the author? Did you know that? Leave it alone, Tom. Just go. I haven't said nothing about that in so long. If you don't like my translation, when we get to heaven, you can apologize, okay? Now, it just ain't worth it. You know what I mean? There's so many things we strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Okay. Now, will you please let me get back to this? All right, here we are. For kings, in other words, how do you know America does not have a king? It has a president. We have a Congress. We have a Senate. We have that kind of stuff. But I think you can take it. It says all and all who are in authority. How many of you today have prayed for our president, President Bush? You've prayed for President Bush. Woo! This is the most I've ever seen. Now, how many of you think he needs prayer? How come there's more that think he needs it than prayed for him? I pray for him every day. I pray for Condoleezza Rice every day. How many of you pray for John Roberts? Do any of you know who he is? How many of you know he's the chief justice on the Supreme Court? How do you know that man wields power unbelievable? Would you agree? You say, well, I'm a different party than they are. Don't confess your sin to me. Pray for them regardless. Okay? I'm going to vote. I vote every year. Can I? Every election, I'll guarantee I'm going to vote. But I don't care who our president is, whoever they are, they're my president, and I'm going to pray for them. I prayed for Bill Clinton. How do you think he needed some prayer? How do you know the church would be far better than shooting them all to pieces just to start to pray for them on a daily basis? I have certain things I'm going to pray. You know, I have a certain thing I pray for them every day. Now, that's not the message either. Let me see. Well, Lord, teach us to pray, Luke 11:1. As John also taught his disciples, and Jesus gave them a prayer. It's the same one he did at the Sermon on the Mount. It has many of the same elements as his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us, but deliver us from evil. For I wonder how many times Jesus may have said that prayer. By the way, if you've ever heard anybody do good preaching on that, that is a powerful prayer. Hallowed be thy name. A.W. Tozer said, sometimes when we enter the presence of God, silence best becomes us. Some speechless adoration, nothing with our mouths, just to be in his presence, quietness, be still and know that I. Well, tonight I want to speak to you on prayer as a dialogue, not a monologue. Maybe a little bit outside the box for some of you. That's okay. I have had God packaged up real nice before, and he's busted out of mine. I love what Solomon says. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built for you. And I have hastily whipped together some papier-mâché theological shacks that were not worthy of God. I've done it with God. I've done it with prayer. I'm learning. Another thing I love about your pastor, he hasn't got it all figured out. He's learning. I hope I go to my grave still a student, sitting at the feet of God. Oh God, teach me thy way. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. I hope that, God, that's why. Because so many times I'm wearing myself out trying to figure out God, and sometimes I just need to come to him and learn of Jesus. Just come and learn of him. Prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. In other words, something going on between God speaking to you, you speaking to God, as opposed to you just telling God your grocery list of things to get for you today. There's a difference. Entering into his presence. Jude verse 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. That means a lot of things to a lot of different people. What does it mean to you? But ye, beloved, by the way, Jude's a small book. Would you agree? One chapter. Every verse loaded. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Building yourselves up in prayer, faith. How many of you wish you could hire someone to do your exercising for you and you get the benefiting? Anybody? How many of you would like to hire somebody to diet for you? Huh? How about that one, okay? You diet, I lose the weight. How many of you know that it's not going to happen? Come on, say amen to that, would you? It says, but you need to do it. And with regard to your prayer life becoming what it should become, you've got to build it up. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and rather exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. Build yourselves up in prayer. In other words, I've not arrived. I don't know where God's going to take me all in this. I want to build myself up in prayer. By the way, we have a helper. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Would you agree with that? How have you been willing to admit you prayed at least one or two dumb prayers in your life? And thank God he didn't answer them the way you prayed them. Would you say amen to that? But nonetheless, God can handle that, okay? Because we have a helper, the one who ever lived to make intercession for us, Jesus, okay? Helping us, the Holy Spirit, helping us. By the way, the context of Romans 8, let me give you verse 14. For they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 16, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you go, right, we have a helper who helps us pray. Something going on between God and us and God in this quiet time of prayer. By the way, dear people, really aim to have a private time of prayer. Group prayers, public prayers, all those things are good prayers. Praying always, let me give you this verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with perseverance and supplications for all saints. By the way, it's an interesting thing to note how many times the scriptures talk about watching and praying at the same time. It's not just watch and be on your guard and have all your ducks in a row and be trying to do it. Or it's not just pray and live a loose, careless life. It's both of them. Would you agree with this? It's praying. Pray about everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. How many of you are familiar with those verses? How many of you are willing to admit that there are days when you forget to pray about things? I didn't intend to, I just didn't, but I wanted to become, I had an experience today. We cleaned up around the house, was it yesterday or the day before, and I had a bunch of old fencing, I had an old tire rim, and just some metal junk, and I heard that metal was up, and I used to take stuff in years ago, I'd clean up around the place and take it in, they'd give you $4 or $5, I got $43 today, taking my junk in, okay? But I didn't have time to do it, to be honest with you. But Joyce said, oh, let's go. I wish we'd have took a couple of grandchildren because this big crane come out and loading this stuff on. Anyway, I wish we could have been there. It was really good, okay? And as what happened is, I drove by the drive not paying attention, and there wasn't a person in there. And before I could get turned around, three people pulled in front of me. And every one of them were slow. And I didn't have time to be sitting there. I thought my time was more valuable than this. And I said, God, why did this happen? He said, I don't know. Did you pray about this, Tom? I said, no, I didn't. But God, I didn't intend not to pray. And sometimes you cover me even when I don't pray. God said, I know, but I'd really like to be in on everything you're doing, even taking your junk in. You say, oh, God's not interested in that. There's not one thing our Heavenly Father's not interested in our lives. Can I tell you something? My life is just, I'm revved up. That's the reason they call you Reverend. Just all revved up, you know. Gotta get things done, okay. And I had to get some tires on our car last week. And I had no time for it, but I know I had to get them. You know what I did? You know what I prayed on the way in? I'm not praying to have bad business. I'm just saying, God, I pray that none of them bays have anybody in them, and I can just drive in and get. And you know what? I drove in there. There wasn't a soul. They waved me right in. Said, "What can you do for?" I said, "I need two front tires." And behind me, they just packed in all around me after that. And I, good prayer. Somebody say amen. Would you please? You say, oh, God's not interested in that, people. If you think he's only interested in Wednesday night prayer service, you're missing out on a lot of God. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. I see, I've been doing this long enough to know that God really does hear and answer prayer. The reason most of us don't pray like is because we don't believe he really does. Man, I love to log my belt on a daily basis. God hears and answers prayer. He wants me to pray. I'm commanded to pray. I'm encouraged to pray. Prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's the helper, the one who dialogues with you in prayer. By the way, Peter went up on the rooftop at Simon's house, Simon the Tanner, and it was the hour of prayer, 3 p.m., 3 in the afternoon. And that's when God revealed to him the three sheets, the stuff that's going on down here in Caesarea where Cornelius is, and the angel's over here talking to him, and he's giving him, how do you know that Peter had not taken the gospel to the Gentiles yet? When he takes and shows him all the unclean food, he said, no, the voice from heaven says, take, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord, for I have never defiled myself. And the vision goes away. He goes on with his prayer. Vision comes again. Same thing. Not so, Lord. I've never defiled myself with unclean. I'm not eating no pork. I'm not eating. How even under grace he could eat? Hey, he could have a BLT. Come on, somebody say amen. Would you please? He could have a BLT. And he didn't know that yet. You see, no. Here's a man who's been saved by grace, wanting to live under the law. Can any of you relate to that at all? Couldn't I, too much of my journey have I been, I know the liberty, but I stay under the law. How do you know that he was rebuked in Paul's first letter to the church at Galatia over this? It's written in the eternal word of God. He called him a hypocrite. For the next 10 years, he walked off the scene. And we don't even know where Peter is at until he picked up the pen. He's hiding out in Babylon. Could that happen to you? If it happened to him, it could happen to us. Prayer. Well, let me share this illustration with you. I'm going to guess 4 years ago. You don't even know what illustration I'm going to use, Joyce. I'm looking at her and saying, is this 4 years ago or five? How many of you say 4 years ago and it's really five or six because life is going by that fast? Can any of you relate to that? How many of you say sometimes a couple years ago and it was a decade ago? Have you? Because my life isn't going by in years anymore. It's going by in decades. I mean, we're just clicking them off like this. Some of you can relate to that. Some of you can't over here. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Would you agree they always think they're going to be young? Would you agree with that? Some on this side. You think you're always going to get out of bed? Some mornings it's like a resurrection. Would you say amen to that, please? Coming back from the dead. Eyes all pumped up. You walk in the bathroom. And you look in the mirror and say, oh, God, help me. Just one more day. Okay. Aren't you glad you came tonight? All right, let's try this again, all right? About 4 or 5 years ago. Our son Brian came to me and he told me about a friend of his, about his age. This is our third born. We have boy, girl, boy, girl. And he said, Dad, a friend of his, and I knew him, knew the parents and stuff, I hadn't seen him in a long time. He said, their marriage is just going, they're about ready to divorce. He said, man, they've been living in the same house for 6 months and they're like porcupines, don't touch each other. She's waiting for him to file and all this kind of stuff. Both of them graduated from Bible school and their parents were in ministry. And he tells me this, and he says, Dad, will you talk? He wants to talk to him. Would you talk to him? And I said, no, I don't want to talk to him. I'm not a counselor. I got news for you. I'm not a counselor. So all I do is tick people off when I give them counsel. So I say things like, grow up, you know. Oh, thanks. Well, that really helped me, you know. I don't know how to counsel. How do you know when you slap people, that's not the right way to counsel? Okay, every once in a while, you just feel like it. Like, get a life, will you? Come on, you know that. I'm not talking about people that are lost and on the outside. I'm talking about people who know the Lord. I'm talking about people in ministry. See, about that time, we had just an avalanche of people that we knew that knew the Lord that are getting divorced after 25, 35 years of marriage, in ministry, pastors, one a Bible school professor, missionary. One of them's a missionary who interpreted the New Testament in a tribal language. It's not like these are people that are out in the world. We're talking about people in the church. And they were friends of ours. And we had just had some people come to us and say, you know, because I'm not much of a preacher, but I got a good marriage. I'm going to tell you that right now. I have a good marriage. My wife and I are in love. We hold hands, we smooch, and you, I'm surprised I didn't kiss you during prayer. I usually do. I take advantage of that when everybody's got their heads bowed. I'm going to smooch my wife. By the way, we're going to go to the grave that way. We have that intent. We really do. When they're all gone, I'm still going to kiss her. That's that simple. Now, so they say, see, they know you got a good marriage, and they come to you and say, would you give them some counsel? Now, you get to talk to them a little bit, and you give them some counsel. You tell them stuff they already know. Do you know what I mean by that? You give them the scriptures they could quote to you, the counsel they'd given to other people. And we had one couple come, and we spent several hours with them, prayed with them, asked God to do work in their life. And they left, and before you knew it, they're divorced and going their own way. And so I got a little cynical. I don't know if you ever struggle with that in your journey of faith, but every once in a while, it's just, why? Here's the question. Why give them the counsel? They had their mind made up before they ever came to you. Did you know that? Some people, they just want to say, well, I went to him and he couldn't help me, I guess. We were just getting, I was tired of it. So Brian came to me and said, would you talk to him? I said, no, I don't want to talk to him. I said, he ain't going to do any good anyway. And I said, have you talked to him? Yeah. I said, what'd you tell him? He said, well, I told him this. By the way, the guy's a workaholic and all this kind of stuff and neglecting his wife. By the way, the guy that his wife ended up running off with or getting involved with met at the Bible study because he was going through a divorce. And how do you know the devil goes to Bible studies? Did you know that? So he shows up here and this guy starts hitting on his wife and he's negligent and not being protective and not all the kind of stuff that he's doing wrong. And so Brian said, well, I told him this and I told him this and I told him this and I told him this. I said, that's exactly what I'd tell him. I said, he don't need to hear from me. You've already told him. Well, okay. So he left. This son lives behind us about a quarter of a mile back of our property. So a couple days later, because he has a drive that's adjacent to ours, he's driving in his truck, and he stops and comes over. He sees me out in the backyard. He says, Dad, I talked to him today. He says, really, he just wants to talk to you, and he starts butting me. Oh, he respects you, and blah, blah, blah. And I'm saying, Brian, I just don't want to do it. I don't want to talk to him. My home is my haven. We are home so seldom. We're outside, man. It's just preaching. People, people, people. How many of you have lived long enough to know that people can be exhausting? Did you know that? They really can. The ministry is exhausting. That's the reason I love my wife so much. She encourages me. She exhorts me. You exhaust me. Never mind. Okay. So here's what happens. He's buttering me up, telling me, Dad, and finally, I can see he's pressing me, so I'm saying, okay, I said, I'll talk to him. He said, good, because he's on his way over. How do you hate it when you're set up? Do you know what I mean? But like, I'm going. So now, I'm trying to give you a picture of my attitude. People, my attitude stinks. How many of you be willing to admit on one rare occasion you've had a bad attitude? Any of you at all? That was the only one time I've ever had. That's the reason I'm sharing this with you. I struggle with attitudes sometimes. Man, the old flesh control soul can happen real quick. I want a spirit control soul, and I know what the truth is, and I experience that. But there's times the old flesh and sinful impulses come up, and the devil, the world, philosophy, and all that kind of stuff, and you can have a bad day. Still be born again, you died that moment to be on your way to heaven, but you can still live pretty miserable. Would you agree with this now? Because if you don't, I'm going to have to change my whole sermon, okay? I believe you understand it. You know, how do you know that just because you receive Jesus doesn't mean all your troubles go away? Would you agree? In fact, I led a guy to Christ here not too long ago, and I told him, I said, things may get worse before they start getting better. Would you agree? You switch teams, good night, everything's going to change. Here's what happened. So he, sure enough, he said that. In 2 or 3 minutes, he drives in. So I got a bad attitude. I got a jag on. I said, I'll give him some counsel. So he comes in. My boy drives off. And we sit in the backyard at a picnic table. He sits over here and here. How do you know that's close for the kind of preaching I'm going to give him? Did you know that? And I came out. I just laid him out. And he took it. I put a finger on some things. I got news for you. How do you know in every relationship, both parties contribute something. Maybe one more than the other, but both of you contribute something. Either negligence or whatever it be. Irresponsible. So, he said, would you come over and talk to my wife? I said, nope. I said, you can go and tell her everything I said. No, he said, you don't understand. He said, you want to talk to me. Would you come over and talk to my wife? I said, no, I ain't going to do it. People, this is a rot. I am in rotten shape right now. Well, he goes, he leaves. And I was working on my scripture memory. If you know, that's another thing where God speaks to you in. Would you agree with that? I was memorizing 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me give it to you. And when I, brethren, came unto you, it came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And my speech and preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's when God spoke to me. He says, Tom, I want you to go over to his house. And Lord, he said, and I don't want you to give him any counsel. I determined not to know anything among you. Ears perk up. It's all I want you to do is go pray. Just go over there and pray. If they'll get on their knees in the middle of their living room floor, hold on to hands, and Joyce gets on one side and puts her hands on him, and you get on this side and put their hands on him, and said, just pray for him. That's all you got to do. I can do that, God. So I called him up. I said, yeah, we'll come over. But I said, am I giving you any counsel? I think some of their counseling sometimes drags up too much junk. To open the stuff, I don't want to know. I know enough rotten stuff in the world, okay? I don't want to know anymore. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. These are both professing believers. You said, well, it couldn't happen to Christians. Oh, come on, people. Let's get a life. It's happening everywhere we're looking. And I called him. I said, here's the deal. I said, if you'll get on your knees in the middle of your living room floor, let Joyce put her hands, one on your shoulder, one on your wife's shoulder, me on the other side, and let me pray for you. I said, that's all I'll do. I said, I'm not going to give you any counsel, but I said, I believe that's what God's told me to do, and I'll do that if you're willing to get on your knees. And he said, well, I'm willing. He said, but I don't know if she is. I said, well, okay. I said, well, come over. We came over. She said, over here. By the way, 11 years of police work. How do you know you can read body language? You can tell when people want you in their house and when people don't want you in your house. Did you know that? And he wanted me there, and she oh, this is going to be good, you know. She's sitting over there, and he's sitting over here, and Joyce and I on the couch. I explained the deal for him. So they got out, and they hadn't touched each other in 6 months. They got on their knees, and held on their hands. Ooh, just... How you ever see them magnets, you know, same poles? I held on their hands. Joyce got on this side, I got on this side. And I basically prayed a generic prayer, a bless the missionary kind of prayer. Do you know what I mean by that? Help their marriage. And last 3-4 minutes. I got her done. I said goodbye. Walked over to the door and adiosed. How do you know that is rude? Would any of you agree with that? I did what God wanted me to do, nothing more. Now, I'm trying to do you with a dialogue here. I believe God told me to do that, so I went and did it. But I wasn't going to give one. I didn't want to show him any compassion or anything else because I'd done that a couple other times. All of a sudden, you've reached out with your hand to chop them off, and you got to reach out with the bloody stubs. It gets a little tough after a while, this ministering Christ, that dying to self stuff. So, went home, went to bed that night. Didn't feel real good about it, but I didn't care. Aren't you? By the way, how are you glad I'm not your pastor? By the way, okay. Yeah, poor, Sunday after Sunday. How was the message? Oh, it was bad. Okay. I'm not a pastor, people. On my best day, I'm not a pastor. I pastored 4 years. I learned one thing: I'm not a pastor. I'm just not. I'm a proclaimer. My gift, I believe, is prophecy. It's black and white to me. Come out, guns a-blazing. Okay, that's the pro. And by the way, there is a place for that. But you don't want a steady diet of it, would you agree? Yeah, but there's a place for what I'm saying tonight. Some of you need to hear some of this. I wouldn't be here. If I did not believe, I said, Ken, when he asked me, I said, let me pray about it. And my heart was, no, I don't want to do that. I prayed about it. God said, I want you to do this. And I talked to Joyce about it. And she said, listen to her. I said, okay. And that's when I called you back. Because I believe, this is a... Here's what happened. 2 o'clock that next night, went home, went to bed that night. 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. And I felt like the Spirit of the Lord is saying to me again, Tom, they need 6 more prayers. This isn't God, this is me. My number I love is 7. They need 7 prayers, Tom. You need to do this. And I said, no. And I wrestled with God for an hour. And I knew it was God after a while. First of all, I thought it was too many bagels. You know what I mean? You ate too many cream cheese bagels or something. But then I realized, no, this is God speaking to me. You want to do the same thing. If they're willing to do it, if they say no to you, Tom, you're okay. You've done this. You've called, you've reached out, but they need 6 more prayers. They need a total of 7 prayers. And I wrestled with God. And finally, I said, okay, I'll do it. As soon as I said I'll do it, I went right to sleep. Woke up in the morning. Guess who was the first one that talked to me? God said, don't you forget what you told me last night. And then I began to negotiate and rationalize that. I don't remember saying that to you. How do you know that you're in dangerous ground when you tell God you're going to do something and then want to back out of it? Any of you ever crawfish on God? Me either. I'm not taking it alone, okay? I have done that before and regretted it. And so now I know I got to do it while I wrestle back and negotiate with God. So finally, 10 o'clock in the morning, Joyce and I were in Lansing. I said to Joyce, honey, I'm hoping to get a little out from my wife. And I said, honey, I go, man, I wrestled with God last night for an hour over going, they need six more prayers. I told her what the deal was. She always sides with the Holy Spirit, always. She said, well, then you better do it. And I was hoping she'd say, oh, nah, Tom, that ain't going to do any good. Pray. By the way, I want to tell you something. His folks graduated with, if I mentioned his name, the national known marriage counselor a few months before had cleaned 5 days of his schedule, had them come out to where he's at, and spent 5 days giving them good marriage counseling. And I'm going to give them some counsel? They've heard the best. And it ain't happening. They're not going to have success in this thing. And God's saying they need the power of God right now, and they're going to get it through prayer, Tom. But what if nothing? How do you know that when we're obedient, we don't have to worry about results? Would you agree? Just learn to be obedient. So here's what happened. Called him. I told Joyce, she said yes. So I called him on the phone. It was a Saturday, and I knew that he would be gone. Guess who answered the phone? This is a God thing. He answers the phone. He said, yeah. I told him what the deal was. I said, I think God wants me to give you six more prayers, just like that, if you're willing to get on it. He said, I'm game, but I don't know if she is. And then I said, well, you better tell her, because I'm driving in your driveway. He did it to me. So I said, well, I'll do it. How do you see a little childishness here? Because I'm almost hoping they'll say no. Says yes. She sits down here. She, I said, listen, I don't understand this, but I believe, as best I know, I've tested the spirits to see. Here's how I test and see if it's the Holy Spirit or not. Is it good? Does it glorify God? Does it line up with Scripture? Prayer lines up with Scripture. Is it good? Jesus went around doing good. And will it glorify God? Can I tell you something? When God salvages a marriage, he gets glory out of it because the world is going downhill. Great. And God steps in, and he's the only one that can get the credit if you pray. It's not the beautiful, not the brilliant counsel, not all the jump through the hoop and do the tricks and all the kind of things, and then finally your marriage. This is nothing but crying out to God and asking him to hear and answer a prayer to salvage their marriage. So here's what happens. I explained it to him. I said, if you're willing to do again and start it, we'll do it for six more days. You get in the middle of your living room floor. Holding the hands. She got out of her chair on her knees and walked on her knees over the middle of the room floor, and he came down and held on the hands. Joyce got on one side, I got on the other side. And I prayed. I didn't know what I was going to pray. I didn't have a clue. And I prayed Genesis 1 through 3. I didn't even know I knew those scriptures that well. Creation. How do you know that God created, he ordained, sanctioned, he blessed marriage before man had a father to leave and cleave to a wife? It was all there. It was powerful. I just prayed scriptures. That's important in just a few minutes. Remember that. I said, amen. And we didn't even get off our, we didn't wait till they got off their knees. I said, come on, honey. And we took off, headed to the door, and I said, what time tomorrow? The next day, Sunday, and I'm preaching at a place. It's in Michigan, but it's a several-hour drive. We had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to get over there. And there they were, and they got in the middle of the room floor and held on to hands. Joyce got on one side, I got on the other side. And I prayed again, powerful prayers. Scriptures. The scriptures would come to me, and I just pray the prayers. The scripture was coming. People, that's so good to have the Word of God in your heart. And the Spirit of God will just trigger that. Boy, they got all done. Left, said, what time tomorrow? On the fourth morning, I prayed warfare prayers. Some out of John 17. Some out of some different places in Scripture. Warfare stuff. Their little girl by the name of Grace. Their first screamed to the top of her lungs. My wife knew exactly what it was. She picked her up, took her in the other room, prayed with her. We found out that her mother did exactly the same thing to her when she was pregnant with her, became unfaithful, left her husband, and she was raised by her father and a stepmother. And her grandmother did the same thing to her. Are you seeing any generational stuff here? Do you understand anything about the sins of the parents being passed down, the sins of children of the third and fourth generation? So when the warfare stuff came, we were breaking. I was breaking any kind of curse and hex and incantation, all the stuff that I think that maybe have laid against them. God, please break it in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please. And I got news for you. Some things happened. We headed over to the door. We got ready to leave. And she said, we heard her say to him, honey, can I get you a cup of coffee? Honey. We walked away. Came back for number 5. Prayed scripture. She called her dad, who lived in another state, mid-America. He was there for the 7th day. He was told all that was going on. He prayed power. This is a godly man. He prayed powerful prayers along with us, with hands on his son-in-law and daughter. Now, let me get to the shortened version. 3 months after that, they called us up and said, can we come over and see you? By the way, they didn't get divorced. They came over and sat on the couch. And she put her arm in around here like this and threw her legs over his knee and said, you thought they were on their first date. No, not their first one, depending on where you're at and dating, okay? just prior to getting married, okay? She just snuggled up against him and said, God has done a work in our life. And we can't give credit to anything but God. You know what they experienced? That their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How many of you know that prayer taps into the power of God? And I got, now, they have two more children, and if they were here tonight, and you did not know that about their past, you would never dream it. Did they have some stuff to work through? You better believe it. Got some baggage you had to deal with? They've just moved into normal marriage stuff now. But before, the old devil almost had another scalp hanging from his belt. Now, you may think, well, Tom, are you going to hang out a shingle that says 7 prayers to save your marriage? Are you nuts? That is the last thing I'm going to do. But I can tell you this, dear people. People that are having marriage problems between them, I would strongly recommend to them, why don't you try 7 days? Take just a few minutes to get on your knees together, maybe in your bedroom or something, and hold on to hands and cry out to God to show up in power to do something in your marriage, to heal, to bind you together, to make it easier for you to submit to one another. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Get yourself centered. Just go ahead and begin to bring some of those things together in prayer. Can I tell you something? I believe God would hear. I believe He'd show up. Well, you know why I would say that? People, we're going to get counsel all over the place. Why don't we go to the mighty counsel? See, the everlasting Father, the counselor, the Prince of Peace. Why do we go vertical? Why do we go horizontal before we go vertical? Go to God and ask Him to do something in your life. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their marriage. How do you think you might be able to slide that one in there? Heal their broken relationship between them and their teenagers. Bring unity within the body of Christ. Notice it doesn't say just humble yourself and turn from your wicked ways. You'd be amazed at how much of that stuff we can do. It's the prayer stuff in our... You know what prayer is? It's acknowledging our dependence upon God. You know I have a prayer I pray every time before I preach? I pray, God, I pray You'd anoint me with the oil of Your Holy Spirit, ignite me with the fire of Your Holy Spirit, that I might be able to preach in the power of Your Holy Spirit. I pray You'd fill this place with holy warring angels and do the work of the ministry that no man can do. Because we're up against an unseen foe, but we also have an unseen God who's here tonight. And people, we're no match for Satan, but he is no match for Christ. Please say amen. Oh, enter into prayer, people. Go ahead and pray. And Daniel, you want a text to turn to? Turn to Daniel. Turn to Daniel. Chapter 2. We're almost done. Some people are so proud, they won't cry out to God when they're in tough times because they weren't praying to Him in the good times. I got news for you. If you fail in prayer in every way, but you get into a jam, cry out to God. Because what we think of God is we think He loves us like we love Him. How many of you know He loved us and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Unto Him who loveth us and hath washed us from our sins in His own blood. See, I love you if you're lovable. How many of you are glad I'm not God, too? Would you agree with that? Because, people, we are not lovable. We've got to realize that we can come to God and ask Him for mercy. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. Mercy is for our sins. Grace is to keep us from the sin. Grace, divine enablement, God keeps us. We don't have to. People, how many of you know that you don't have to sin? I know this stuff and preach this stuff, but I still sin. When I do, I say, oh, God, have mercy on me. Not just, oh, Lord, please forgive me. God, have mercy on me. Please, dear God, give me grace. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel's in a jam. He's in a jam for this reason. He's on the council of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the world, the first world kingdom. He's a monarch who has absolute power and authority. He doesn't have to get permission from a board. He can snap his fingers, your head rolls, and nobody raises an eyebrow. Nobody asks a question. We don't have a clue of that kind of power. But that was Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, God put him on that throne. Is not the king's heart in the hand of the Lord? And like rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He will. How do you know that God sets up kingdoms and tears them down? Would you agree with that? Oh, vote your conscience in this country, but know that your vote is not God. Would you agree with that? There's a God in heaven who's running the show. Well, here's Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream. God gave him the dream. And he woke up in the morning, he couldn't remember the dream. You want to know why? Because God snatched it away from him. Because this is a sovereign act of God right here. And he says, now, Nebuchadnezzar, that dream that you had last night, you need to know because it's significant. And you better remember what the dream was. And you better find somebody to tell you what it means. He said, I can't remember what the dream was. And he's not having conversation with God. He's talking to himself, thinking this is just to him. But this is a God thing going on in his life. He calls in his astrologers, magicians, soothsayers, diviners, his council. He said, okay, boys, he said, I got news for you. I got a tough request, but I want to have it anyway. I had a dream last night. I can't remember what the dream was. I want you to tell me what it was. And they said, King, nobody ever asked their counsel. He said, I know, but you've been on the payroll, getting the big bucks, he said. You say you can read the stars, say you can contact with God and stuff. You need to come up with a dream and tell me what the dream meant, or I'm going to chop your heads off and I'm going to turn your homes into rubbish heaps. And they know that's not an idle threat. Would you agree with this? I'm trying to shorten this up. When he says something like this, they know he means it. They are terrified. He said, oh, King, please, you know, give us a little time. And you're all there pleading all this kind of stuff. He said, I want to know it as quick as you can get it. Daniel hears about it. He's on the council. And he's going to be beheaded and destroyed with the rest of the wise men. So he says, tell him, just give me a little bit of time. He goes to get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is what, Hananiah, Ashiel, and Mishael, whoever their names were, the Jews. And he says, listen, let's get together and pray and let's ask God for mercy. Here it is. Verse 18 of Daniel chapter 2. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. People, what I love about that verse is, as believers, we don't have to live and die like the rest of the unsaved world. If Christ is in us, we are not like the rest of the lost people on the planet. We have access to God. Into His presence we can come through the name of Jesus. Let me give you the verse from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's not the one. Rule 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. You know what God's access number is? 1-800-JESUS. Would you agree? We come to God, call upon Him, and I will answer you. You won't get a record or some kind of some voice in a different language talking to you. Would you agree? He will answer the call. Either that's true or we need to rip those things out of our Bible, people. Either these things are true. I believe them. Do you know what you believe? What you live is what you believe, and all the rest is religious talk. Do you pray? Do you come to God for the impossibles? He's in a jam. How do you know when old Peter's out on the water and he looks around and sees the wind and the wave boisterous, he begins to sink. He prayed a good prayer. Would you agree? Lord, save me. Not deep theology. I'm in a jam. Will you help? Would you agree? It says Jesus reached down and took him by the hand. How do you think Peter took him by the hand as well? Jesus, I'm glad to be with you. Never mind. I enjoy that more than I should. I know I do. Here it is, verse 19, then was the secret revealed. Now he's standing before Nebuchadnezzar. I haven't got time to do this justice. Then was this, I wonder, what if he hadn't have prayed? What if he'd have panicked? How many of you know panic is not from God? Would you agree? There's no evidence of faith in panic. The panic button, when you panic, people, prayer is an act of faith. It's coming to God and believing that He is there. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He is what? He's there. And He's the reward of them that diligently seek Him. That old knock and ask and seek stuff. There's a place for that in our journey. Oh, people, we've talked about the blessing of private prayer and then having prayers and all of those kind of warfare, those kinds of things. But we're talking about now, you're in a jam. Things need... Their situation was critical. They are moments away from following what so many people are doing and saying, you go your way and I'll go mine. And their decision just doesn't affect them, it affects their children. And God showed up. Because as you're into prayer, it's a dialogue, and you hear God say something to you, say, I'm going to be obedient to that voice. Here's what He does. He says, I know the secret, I know what the dream was, and I know what it means. The king brings him in and says, How come you know what the dream is? And I love what he says in verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any other living person. How are you glad you don't have to have your PhD before you can pray? Somebody say amen. My PhD in theology, now you can pray. And God's not up there saying, oh, I can't listen to you right now. Big Bill's praying, Billy Graham. How do you know he's not a respecter of persons? Would you agree? Amen to that. You're glad of that, by the way. See, he's just, call on me. Call on me. Here's what he says in front of the king, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. But there is a God in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, who reveals secrets. Dearly beloved, before you go and get all the counsel that the world has to offer, even Christian counsel, go to God in heaven and say, God, you know the secret. He knows the secret to your marriage. He knows the secret to growing old. And I got news for you, peep. You live long enough, you're going to go through seasons of life you didn't even know, you didn't have a clue about. Joyce's mom and dad, 87 now. When I married her, her old man was as stout as an ox. Worked in a tool and die shop. He used to lift up 100-pound dies and move them around like they were little carton eggs or something. Now you see him. Oh, World War II. How do you know the World War II vets are leaving fast? Did you know that? And they know it. What's your faith going to be like then? You know what I want to be when I get old like that? I want to be somebody who just my ministry's prayer. Because when I can't physically do what I'm doing, and by any way, don't think your physical doesn't affect your spiritual. It does. There's a relationship there. God, teach me. Because I want to finish well. That's one of my goals in life. I want to fight a good fight. I want to finish my course. I want to keep the faith. Because I read this book and very few old men finish well. Big hitters, they don't finish well. You enter into a whole new arena of trials and testings. When the old lion sets up around the water hole, he looks at two kinds of victims. The young and unsuspecting and the old and feeble. He does the same thing in life here. But there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Somebody say amen. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. There's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Was that an important secret? King, let me tell you about the vision. Read it for yourself. It's in Daniel chapter 2. Let me close it this way. He said, this big statue, and you are the head of gold. The next kingdom, he identified the four world kingdoms, people. Head of gold, silver, Medo-Persian. You know why they didn't destroy Babylon? Because it was breathtaking. They went under the wall, brought the city, because they didn't want to destroy it. Medo-Persians, silver. The Greeks, the bronze. The Bronze Age, look at our history books. Romans, the Iron Age. You want to know something? There's only been four. Hitler tried to make a world kingdom, couldn't do it. Napoleon tried to make a world kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar tried to make a world kingdom of the Assyrians. They've been all get close, but I got news for you. They all failed because God said there's only going to be four. And we're living in the fourth one right now, and this kingdom will go down because a stone's going to come out of heaven and hit the feet, and it's going to go down, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Is that an important secret? Yeah, it is. How of you be willing to admit there's still a little mystery about that secret? Would you agree with that? Amen. The end. Okay.